Hi, I'm Catherine. I'm about to read for us. We're going to read from Song of Songs, starting in chapter 1, verse 1, and going to chapter 2, verse 7. I was just struck this week as I prepared what a gift it is that the Bible is not just a book but a whole library, and how amazing to come to this part of the Bible and have a little taste, a little dim in the mirror version of what it will be like when Jesus comes back and redeems us and sanctifies us with pure love. So it's lovely to think about marriage or romantic love or human love, but how incredible that Jesus showed his love by hanging on a cross. Like, what an incredible act of love, and how beautiful it will be to go back to the garden where it was good and there was love and there was God. Let's read. Solomon's Song of Songs. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the maidens love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. We will rejoice and delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine. How right they are to adore you. Dark I am, yet lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem. Dark like the tents of Kedar. Let the tent curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me because I am dark, because I am darkened by the sun. My mother's sons were angry with me and made me take care of the vineyards. My own vineyard I have neglected. Tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep at midday. Why should I be like a veiled woman beside the flocks of your friends? If you do not know, most beautiful of women, follow the tracks of the sheep and graze your young goats by the tents of the shepherds. I liken you, my darling, to a mare harnessed to one of the chariots of Pharaoh. Your cheeks are beautiful and with earrings, and your neck with strings of jewels. We will make you earrings of gold, studded with silver. While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. My lover is to me a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. My lover is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyards of En-Gedi. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful your eyes are doves. How handsome you are, my lover. Oh, how charming our bed is verdant. The beams of our house are cedars. Our rafters are fir. I'm a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns is my darling among the maidens. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in the shade. His fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and the does of the field. Do not awaken or arouse love until it so desires.
Well, that's an awkward start, and it's been a bit of an awkward time, I feel, like that reading can feel a bit that. And I just want to say thank you to Lauren. I don't know where she is, but she just did an amazing job of explaining this passage for all ages. I said a couple of weeks ago that I felt like I was stitched up. It just so happens Pete rosters Lauren on for this week. I do feel sorry for you, but I thought you did such an excellent job. Thank you. Song of Songs, it can be a tricky book to follow, can't it? You might have felt that as we just had it read for us so well by Kat. But I think the best way to think of Song of Songs is that, yes, it's a song, but it's actually composed of 20 smaller songs. And it's a bit like going to an art gallery that has 20 paintings on the wall. And you walk through the gallery and you kind of stop in front of each of these smaller songs and you just take it all in at once. And then you move on to the next painting, the next song, if that makes sense. And the reason that's important because these smaller songs, they're not telling a chronological story. It's not trying to have a narrative for us. Instead, they're meant to kind of impress on us these feelings of the good and delightful thing that marital love is. And today I want to be kind of an art gallery tour guide for you. I want to take you through these first three paintings, these first three songs in the Song of Songs. Has this gone on? No, we're back on. take you through these first three paintings, and I want to try and explain what's going on in those first three songs, and hopefully that will equip you then to be able to get into the whole book for yourself. And so let's pray that God would help us with that now. Now, Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that you have provided this part of your word for us. Now, please help us, Father, to understand. We pray that those who are married among us would grow in their love and delight in each other. We pray, Father, for all of us, that we would look forward to the perfect love that we will have when Jesus returns. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen. So the first song we're going to look at is in verses 1 to 4. So make sure you have your Bibles open in front of you. Easy way to get to Song of Songs is just by getting to Isaiah. That's a big book. And the one straight before it is Song of Songs. And it really starts with this passionate song sung mostly by the woman. And it's an arresting opening line. She says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." So straight away we see this woman, she's deeply in love with her husband. She says, "Your love, it's more delightful than wine." She even loves his smell, verse 3. But it's not just his fragrance that's nice. The middle of verse 3, she says, "Your name is like perfume poured out." She's talking about his reputation. She says the end of verse 3, "No wonder the young women love you." And so maybe she's singing this at her wedding celebration. And she says to anyone who will hear, "This is the man that ladies like, not because he's handsome, but because he's honorable. He's respectable. He has a good name." And husbands here, wouldn't it be great if we can be husbands that our wives can speak of honestly like this? His name is like perfume poured out. In verse 4, she's keen to have some time alone with him. She says, "Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers." She calls him king here, not because he's literally a king. We'll find out in verse 7, he's actually just a shepherd. But she adores him and she respects him. And so she calls him her king. And we'll see that he treats her like a queen throughout the book. She wants him to take her to his bedroom. But before it gets too M-rated, we cut away to the next song in verse 5. And this is our second heading, an introductory duet. And we're looking at verses 5 to 11. And like I said, we're not meant to read this chronologically. The first four verses were a very passionate start to the book, sung by a wife to her husband. In verse 5, we're moving along to a different artwork. And it's like a flashback to the very start of their relationship. And perhaps this is where they were first betrothed to each other. You might remember back in ancient times, the marriages, they were arranged by the families. There was still consent involved. The couple still had to consent to marrying one another. But once they did that, they were betrothed and they were married in all ways except they wouldn't live together and they wouldn't have sexual relations before the actual marriage. And in verse 5, the woman introduces herself and says, "Dark am I, yet lovely." And we need to be clear here that it's not talking about race. In verse 6, she says she's been tanned by the sun. We have different standards of beauty in different times. Like today, a tan is seen as a beautiful thing. Back then, it was seen as less beautiful, probably because it indicated that someone was working class, that they're out in the sun all day. And this was the case for the woman and what she has had to do in this song. She says she's dark like the tents of Kedar. And a little tip here, as you're reading through the Song of Songs, when it refers to place names or kind of these flowers, don't worry too much. Normally it's just trying to say it's something beautiful or expensive or exotic. There's not much too further in the meaning there normally, so don't worry about those. She says, verse 6, that her mother's sons were angry with her. She's had a difficult upbringing. It seems maybe her father died when she was young. And so she's had to work on the family vineyard. But she says at the end of verse 6, "My own vineyard I had to neglect." So she's been busy working on the family vineyard, but her own vineyard, her own body, she's had to neglect. She's quite humble and self-deprecating. In verse 7, we're introduced to the man. She asks him where he grazes his flocks. And you can imagine they're getting to know each other as they're heading towards marriage. And she wants to see her boy. She wants to get to know him a bit better, spend some time. And so it's appropriate. She wants to do it in public. She wants to do it in the daytime, and that's an honorable way to get to know one another. She says she doesn't want to be like some random woman loitering around the shepherds. She wants him to tell her where she is. In verse 8, her friends give her a bit of love advice. They tell her to take her own flock of goats, and you know, you just follow the sheep tracks, and you might just happen to come upon him. It's a bit like if, you know, a girl liked a boy and her friends found out he's working at McDonald's. And they say to her, just go order a Happy Meal. And then ask him when his lunch break is. You have the first words of the man in verse 9. And you can imagine, she's followed her friend's advice. She's been walking her goats all morning. And she's finally found him. And they say hi. And then he says, verse 9, I liken you, my darling, to a horse. Now, can I encourage the husbands here? Don't try this one at home. It's meant to be a compliment in their culture. The point was that Pharaoh's horses, they were beautifully dressed. And he's saying, well, it's the same with you. You've got these beautiful earrings and necklace in verse 10. And he's saying, verse 11, we'll adore you with things even more precious, perhaps for the wedding day. So overall, this is a humble yet quite a lovely introduction to this young couple. In verse 12, we move to a new song. So if we go back to that art gallery analogy, verses 1 to 4, that was our first painting. It's this passionate song from a married woman to her husband. And then we had verses 5 to 11, and we stood in front of another painting. It's this couple when they were first betrothed, getting to know one another. And now we're moving on to a third painting. And as we get into it, we'll see that this third painting, it might be a bit M-rated. In verse 13, if you look at it, it says he's resting, or literally staying overnight between her breasts. In verse 16, they're enjoying a bed. It's a verdant bed. It's a green bed. They're actually making love on the grass, under the trees, verse 17. And our heading is a country escape, because that's exactly what it is. Throughout the song, the countryside is where this couple go to make love. And it doesn't say why, but it could be for privacy. It's possible with her father dead that they've moved into her mother's home to care for her. But even if they have their own place, in ancient Israel, in the villages, the houses were so close together that you could hear what's going on next door so easily. And so they're going off to the countryside. It's also got that Edenic feel, which is nice for this couple, and it's quite fitting. So these two, they have their amorous getaways in the countryside. And this might make some of us feel a bit uncomfortable, but this is God's word. And it actually shows us, and this is one of the great things about Song of Songs, it shows us that God is for this kind of physical intimacy. God is for sex. He created it. It's a good thing. Too often people think Christians are anti-sex. That's just not true. So there was a 2020 study, and listen to this, it found that for highly religious couples, wives are twice as likely to report sexual satisfaction than their secular peers. That's quite an amazing fact. It says that husbands are four times more likely. I reckon that's incredible. We should advertise this more often. Maybe we should have it on the sign out the front of church. Get more people coming along, right? But I think the reason that people often hear that Christians are saying that sex is a bad thing is because we say, well, sex is meant for inside of marriage. We say outside of marriage, you're not meant to have sex. And so people think Christians are saying it's a bad thing. But the reason God says to keep sex in marriage isn't because it's bad. It's actually because it's so good. It's because it's so powerful as it unites a husband and wife together. And it needs the safeguards of marriage to protect it. So if the Song of Songs can teach us anything, it's that God is really for husbands and wives enjoying sex together. And I know things aren't always easy on this front. And if you're struggling, can I encourage you to go back to the introductory material in the Growth Group booklets, because there's a pastoral word there that you might find helpful. And also to keep coming back to church, because in the next few weeks, we'll also be talking about some of the struggles that couples face in this area. Now, I said before that this third painting, it gets a bit M-rated, but That's not quite true, because the poetry, it's not very explicit, is it? I've spelled some of it out for us, but the song is actually very delicate in how it describes lovemaking. It's respectable and modest, while also being beautiful and passionate. One thing I want us to notice in this section is the mutual praise that goes on between the husband and the wife. It's like this constant back and forth. He says, verse 15, "How beautiful you are, my darling." In verse 16, she's like, "How handsome are you, my beloved?" In chapter 2, verse 1, she says, "I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys." And he wants to amplify that. And so in verse 2, he says, "Like a lily among thorns." That's what you're like compared to the other girls. And then she likes that botanical imagery. And so she says, "You're like an apple tree among the forest, among the other men." It's beautiful. It's this lovely back and forth of praise. It's charming and innocent and delightful. It's kind and it's playful. And we need to understand that one of the reasons we never learn the names of this couple, we don't really know who they are, is because they're kind of meant to stand in for every couple. So that these are the kinds of things that any married couple can say to one another. And so, you know, you might have a wife here at church who likes her coffee. And so she might go home to her husband and say, "You are like the Campos coffee beans among the supermarket coffee." And he might like his wine, and he might say, "You are like the Penfolds Grange among the clean skins." Now, I'm not very good at it, but you can think of something else. But it's really lovely, actually, this kind of mutual upbuilding and praise of the husband and wife for one another. And I want to encourage it amongst the married couples here. So we've looked at these first three songs in the book. We're going to have a closer look at this serious appeal in verses 5 to 7, and this is still part of that third song, but it's repeated throughout the book, so I think it's important for us just to understand what it's saying. Verse 7 is actually quite jarring, if you think about it. Like, she's just been talking about how wonderful their love is, and you'd expect her to turn to her younger friends, the daughters of Jerusalem, and say, you know, get on with it. Get into this thing. Hurry up. This is wonderful. But instead, she warns them, and she warns them to slow down, to not wake love up before it's ready. And we get a hint of why in verse 5. She says, "I am faint with love." And this could be translated, "I'm sick with love," or "I'm wounded with love." It's not specific why. Perhaps she's experiencing some kind of emotional turmoil. We saw a couple of weeks ago just how powerful love is in chapter 8. But whatever it is, somehow she's feeling vulnerable. And at a time like that, you don't want a man who doesn't care, or one that just ups and leaves. No, you want one who's committed to you and with you, like her husband is here. He's gentle and close and right there with her. She says, verse 6, "His left hand is under my head and his right arm embraces me." And you're not going to get that kind of thing just anywhere. So she turns to the daughters of Jerusalem and warns them, don't wake up love before it's ready. So let's make sure we understand what this means. We'll start with those words, arouse and awaken. And it actually is the same underlying Hebrew word. It has to do with waking someone up. In English, arouse can have a sexual nuance or connotation, but it doesn't have that at all in the Hebrew. So it's talking about not waking love up. So if I tell my daughters, don't wake up mum until she desires, well, that means don't wake her up to 6:30 when she's got work on, or 10 a.m. on a Saturday, you know, let her sleep in. If they were to wake her up at 3 a.m., that would not be when she desires. The next thing to notice is what it is that desires to be woken at the right time. Do you see she doesn't say, don't awaken love until you desire. She says, don't awaken love until it desires. So she's personifying love here and saying love has a time that it wants to be woken up. And it's really interesting because obviously this word love, it's used throughout the Old Testament. But in this verse, it actually says the love. Don't awaken the love until it so desires. And there are only four other times in the Old Testament where it refers to the love, and they're all in the Song of Songs. So let's be clear. It's not saying don't awaken love until you desire. Neither is it saying don't awaken love until you have this subjective kind of lovey-dovey feeling inside of you and until it desires. It's saying don't awaken the love, this objective kind of love that God's given. Don't awaken it until it desires, until it's ready. So the question is, when is this Song of Songs kind of love ready to be woken up? When is this committed, mutual, exclusive, intimate, sexual kind of love ready to be woken up? And just asking the question there, I've pretty much answered it, haven't I? Now, all through the Bible, the time to wake up that kind of love is in marriage. And someone might say, well, Jared, it doesn't specifically state don't wake up this kind of love until marriage. And you're right, it doesn't specifically state that. But it's poetry. You've got to let poetry do its thing. And throughout the Bible, this kind of love is reserved for marriage. And you know what? It's not just Bible Christians these days who are saying to keep this kind of love until marriage. Some of you might have heard of a lady named Louise Perry. She's a British journalist, activist, campaigner against sexual violence. She isn't a Christian. She calls herself a secular liberal. She went to the University of London before working in a women's centre. She said she just adopted the views of everyone around her, you know, that sex is great with anyone you want, pornography is good, that prostitution is just another form of employment. But then she went and worked in this women's centre, and she saw the terrible damage that was happening because of those views, and she went and did her research to find out more about it. And she found out these views simply don't work. She wrote a book about her research and included this quote, which will come up on the screen. She said, in order to change the incentive structure, we would need a technology that discourages short-termism in male sexual behavior, protects the economic interests of mothers, and creates a stable environment for the raising of children. Just take that in. Isn't that interesting how modern people, we always just want a technology to fix things? But then she writes, actually, we do already have such a technology, even if it's old, clunky, and prone to periodic failure. And this is the kicker. She says, it's called monogamous marriage. Do you see what she's saying? Here's a modern Western woman, and she's pointing us back to the old paths. I reckon she'd agree with Song of Songs 2:7. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Now, the next question I'm sure you're asking is, how does one do this? How does one not wake up love until marriage? Or if we are married, maybe we're asking, how does one wake it up again? And I hate to do this, but I need to say, keep coming back to church, because the preaching plan for this term is very practical and we'll be covering a lot of these kinds of issues. But for now, I want to close just by encouraging you to keep walking through the gallery. Keep on reading Song of Songs. It's only as you read it over and over again and get immersed in it that you'll really start to understand it. And let's be a people that honours marriage. I know marriage isn't perfect in this world, and in the Song of Songs, it's quite idealized. But if we're married, let's emulate the couple in the song. Let's delight in one another and praise one another. And if we're not married, let's still praise God for the good gift that marriage is. And let's all together look to Jesus. Because remember, Jesus, he's the one who came into this world and he lived the perfect human life, never got married. He was always single, because actually he was pointing us to the greater marriage, the marriage that our earthly marriages are only ever a pale imitation of, the marriage between him and his bride, the church. And we know in that marriage there's a higher and there's a better love that is open to everyone. Let's pray together as we continue in Song of Songs. Our Father, we thank you for this time we've been able to spend in your word. And Father, we pray that as we continue to read Song of Songs this term, that you would teach us, that you would grow us, that you would shape us, that you would help us, that you would build the marriages within this church and strengthen them. And also, Father, that you would help us to see the even greater marriage, the one between Christ and the church. And it's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.